I'm amazed in this world how fascinated people are with the beginning. Where do we come from? How did that work? And it doesn't take long of surfing through the channels on our TV screens, whether you're on Discovery or Animal Planet or the History Channel, even ESPN sometimes, right? Getting back to the very beginning of how things were. And it's not often that I would put Morgan Freeman up here for a sermon illustration by any means. But it seems like everybody also has an opinion about Adam and Eve and a story that took place 6,000 years ago. But it seems like that opinion is never literal, right? Where people always imagine that, oh no, it's just some story and just some way to describe things. And I think it's fascinating, even being conceded here by Morgan Freeman, how science has shown that we do come from one person in our genealogy. And I think that that is amazing. I could have told them that before they ever went to all the trouble to try to find it out, right? So I want you this morning to do me a favor. I want us to look at this passage like there is a literal Adam and Eve, like there is a man and woman who lived 6,000 years ago who walked in a garden named Eden. What is God doing? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for our world today? It's not often that I'll agree with Morgan Freeman, but he ends this and he says, if we were to find out when it was, where it was, it would tell us a lot about who we are. I agree with him 100% there. But we do know, and we know what God was doing in the midst of that garden. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, where we pick up in the story, God has zoomed in to day 6 of creation, where he is creating man and woman. And chapter 2 says that he breathes into the ground. He brings up this dust from the earth and he breathes life into it. And it becomes a man named Adam. And he forms this garden that by all accounts would be perfection on the earth. In verse 9, it says, every tree was good and pleasing. And God takes Adam and he places him in the midst of the garden. Now, he doesn't just leave him there like some dog is thrown into the backyard. No, he places him there and he has instruction for him. Look in verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Even with that statement from God, where they live is absolutely beautiful and amazing, isn't it? They don't know pain. They don't know hurricanes. They don't know hurt, do they? The title of this message is Understanding Our Heartache. And I think if we're going to begin to understand it, we need to understand Eden just a little bit. Isn't it amazing how we still long for Eden in our hearts and in our minds? What does that look like? Well, no matter how much pain and suffering we've gone through in our life, what happens when we get married? We think, it's going to be perfect, right? We're going to love each other all the days of our life. Nothing is ever going to go wrong because our love is just enough. How did that work out, right? We have this ideal of Eden that is in our heart. And then even when we have the pain and the trials in our marriage, we have our children. And what do we expect? They're going to be perfect, right? They're never going to talk back to me. They're going to eat all their vegetables and they're all going to be doctors one day, right? What happens? It's not that ideal. And even if we get fired from a job or lose our job, we get a new job. And what do we think? This job is perfect. It's exactly what I need. I'm never going to disagree with my boss. He's so wonderful. We just are going to work great together all the time. We have this ideal of Eden in our heart. But what did God give Adam when he placed him in that garden? He gave him everything, literally, right? But he gave him a command, didn't he? And put another word on it, he gave him truth. In fact, God just has to open up his mouth and truth is going to come out. It's who he is. He gave them order. Why would he do that? Right? Why wouldn't he just throw them out in the backyard of Eden? Because they're not dogs. Because God created them for relationship, like we talked about last week. And how God himself is the perfect essence of that relationship. And in this relationship, how do they work? You communicate your heart to one another in relationship. That's what God is doing here as he communicates truth. Adam, this is what I want to do. Relationships are about trust. He is giving Adam and Eve an opportunity to be trustworthy here, isn't he? Relationship is walking and talking with each other. God is doing these very things because he longs for us to be in relationship with him. Keep reading with me in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so beautiful here, we see that God is speaking, he's directing. He doesn't just leave Adam and Eve off to their own. He wants to be involved. In fact, look at what we see if you skip down to verse 21. Now God is working for us. In verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." How incredible this is. I mean, they're skipping around this garden naked, enjoying each other, loving God, no shame upon them, no stickers in the ground, no inclement weather that's coming at them. This is beautiful right here. And we see God establishing three relationships. You might want to write these down so we can understand this story together. We see a relationship with God, right? Number one, that's the beginning. Him interacting, him speaking. But also we see a relationship between Adam and Eve. It's called marriage. In verse 24, he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Later on, Jesus is going to quote that verse, and he said, "This was my father putting marriage into place." Later on, Paul is going to quote that. He said, "This is God doing his marriage thing." This is what happened right here. God was speaking marriage into existence between one man and one woman. And it's curious here. Do you know that God was actually the very first one that officiated a wedding? Because look in verse 25. It says, "And the man and his wife were both," wait, "the man and his wife." God spoke marriage, and they're married. Adam and Eve together becoming one. But there's a third thing that we see here, a third relationship, and it's family. Isn't it curious in verse 24 that he says, "For this reason, you're going to leave your father and mother." All there is Adam and Eve on the earth, right? And I think this is such testimony of God's sense of humor throughout the Bible. I almost imagine Adam and Eve looking over their shoulder like, "God, who are you talking to? I'm creating something, Adam and Eve. I'm creating marriage. I'm creating family." And how important those relationships are to God. Think about this for a minute. Those relationships came before kings ever ruled the earth. Those relationships came before God decided to give the law to Moses. Those relationships came before the flood. They came before sin entered into the world. God considered those relationships so important that he drove them right up front at the very beginning of things, that these are things that are going to define you for the rest of creative history, right? In the next 6,000 years, we see how important those things are. Now, those are supposed to be secure, aren't they? Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other in marriage and with our children, that's supposed to be like the rock, isn't it? But we probably know a slightly different story than what it is supposed to be. When I was a child, my family lived in Temple, Texas. Now, thank you to the faster speed limits, we can get there in about an hour and a half. Man, in the summer of being 6 years old, it was such a great experience because in Bird Creek in Temple, Texas, my dad and I discovered a bike at the bottom of the creek. I didn't have a bicycle. Man, we pulled that bicycle out, and all summer we built that thing back up together. We put Chuck Norris grips on it. It was so cool. We painted it bright blue. This is not the bike, but amazingly, it was very similar in size and in shape. Yeah, in shape. All bicycles are this shape, right? To this bicycle. And man, you could ride around. I could ride on that thing for days. After we built it, my dad taught me how to ride it. It was just incredible. And I rode to school. I turned 7. I'm riding to school. Back then, you could ride your bicycle without fear of being abducted. It was very strange, exciting time. Some of you might remember that. And my parents would let us just ride off to school. We went to Cater Elementary. And in order to get to Cater Elementary School, I'm not making this name up, we had to ride down a hill that is still known as Suicide Hill. At the time, it was the steepest residential hill in the United States of America. I promise I'm not making this up to make the story better. Suicide Hill. But it was okay because I had my dad to teach me, and he told me, you know, son, you got to ride your brakes the whole way down. We didn't even know what helmets were at this time, okay? Only nerds wore helmets. Today, that's not the case. You better wear a helmet today if you're riding your bicycle. Anything with wheels, put a helmet on, okay? Unless it's a motorcycle. I don't know, understand that fully. So I'm on this bicycle, right? And man, I can do it, but my brother doesn't need to use his brakes. My sister doesn't need to use her brakes, and I don't want to use my brakes either. And so sure enough, the day comes where planets have aligned and birds are chirping, and I know I'm going down without brakes today. And I get rolling down Suicide Hill, and it's all so perfect. It's what I envisioned. The air is in my face. It's wonderful. I'm catching up to my brother, and the wheel is doing this. And I'm a little panicky right at this moment because I don't know if I can sustain the fullness of Suicide Hill. And certainly I could not. And my wheel went sideways, and my bicycle did this. And it was the first time I broke my nose. If you're wondering why I have a big nose, that's the beginning of the story, right? I have a feeling instead of a perfect garden, some of our relationships are more like Suicide Hill. How do we go from being so perfect to all of a sudden I'm smashed all over the pavement and being rushed to the emotional emergency room, right? That seems to be the go-to in our relationships. Why did this happen? Where did it take a turn? We learn where it took a turn right here in the Bible. In fact, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, just a few verses back, or next, it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Isn't it amazing? She knew the truth, right? Either Adam had told her after God told him, or God told her directly. She knew the truth. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Oh, it makes me want to punch that snake in the mouth, doesn't it? "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the rest is history, isn't it? Why did they do that? Yet the book of Romans makes it clear that we were with them. We were in Adam's loins when that happened. If it were you and I standing there, we would have done the same thing. Why do we have such heartache and why is there such mess? Well, let's look at this chapter 3. You see, what we learn from the very beginning is that we are not alone. Not only do we have God and each other, there's an enemy that's out there. and he's real. And people question this and they say, oh, could a serpent talk? Used to? Well, when you read the rest of the Bible in Revelation, in two places, it says that that serpent was Satan in the serpent. So it's not the serpent talking, it is Satan in the serpent that is talking out. And church, we've got a real enemy here. In the spiritual realms, his goal is to jack you up. He wants to mess up your life, and he wants to make it miserable. And the sooner that we realize that, the sooner that we can learn how to wage war and have victory over the real enemy. Some of you have been fighting against your spouses as if they were the enemy. They're not. Some of you have been fighting against your children, fighting against coworkers as if they're your enemy. They're not your enemy. How do I know that Satan is real? Well, look at what he does to Eve right here at the beginning of chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, does God really say? What's he doing? He's creating doubt, isn't he? It's one thing to ask a lot of questions about God. It's another thing entirely to question God. Our world today is questioning God. On Facebook, on the internet, on the news stations, at the gas stations, wherever it might be. And as soon as Satan sows doubt, what does he do? He lies. I mean, you look there in verse 4, you will not surely die, right? That's where I just wish Adam would have reached out and just broken the snake's neck right there and be like, I guess there's not going to be any snake descendants, you know, after that. That would have been so cool, a little bit different story. He's just lying. And the moment that doubt is sown and we're not confident anymore and what's going on, I'm on kind of shaky ground, then this door is open for us to believe these lies that are swirling around us in this world today. Lies are out there today in force. Here's the third thing that I think we see as a tactic of his in the garden in verse 5. He says, God knows if you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. I think this third thing is fear. You might think that I'm stretching it here, but Eve had nothing to be afraid of because she had no past experience and reason to be afraid. So she's just standing there in innocence. But what if you and I were standing there and Satan said the same line? We would be afraid we were going to miss out, wouldn't we? I don't want to miss out on knowing everything that God knows. No, I want to be the best that I can be. What is this? And fear becomes a motivator then for us. When you look at these three things, doubt, lies, fear, look at how they compare with God that we know from Scripture. God doesn't sow doubt, he sows confidence, right, in truth. God doesn't sow lies, he sows love, and perfect love is there. He sows truth instead of lies. I got ahead of myself with love because God doesn't sow fear. He sows love. Perfect love casts out fear, doesn't it? And I wonder when you compare what Satan uses and what God uses, which ones are displayed in your life? What list of those three things are you allowing to have hold of your life? Are you living in the victory that comes from knowing Almighty God? Are you living in the doubt and lie and fear of succumbing to Satan's tactics? Man, we don't need to be unaware of what he's doing. You know, I look at places in my life where I've just messed them up. They're always my fault, aren't they? And I think sometimes, how could this have become such a mess so quickly? I was with the Lord, I was walking with him, and then what happened and what took place? Well, we see clues right here in how Adam is responding to the serpent of the very thing that happens to us. How were Adam and Eve deceived? Well, we see three things in verse 6. It says that Eve saw that the tree and the fruit was good for food. Says Eve saw that the tree or the fruit was a delight to the eyes, and Eve saw that the tree or the fruit was desired to make one wise. It doesn't sound bad, does it? She's reasoning, isn't she? And reasoning is not a bad thing because God gave us our brains. He gave us wisdom. But how is she reasoning? She's reasoning on the statements of Satan, isn't she? Man, and that should be a wake up for us. She's not basing her reasons on the truth that God had given to her and Adam. No, she's basing her statements on the lies and the doubt that Satan had sown. And some of us, you know, when we start hearing this, say, well, Jonathan, I'm not being given fruit every day that is leading to my death. So maybe you're making a little bit too big of a deal about it. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. I don't have to decide whether I want to eat a kumquat of death or a banana of death, do I? But I do need to decide whether or not we should buy a new car, right? Elizabeth and I bought a car in June. By the way, we never buy a new car. You don't want to do that. The depreciation will really kill you. It's new to us, right? So that's just free information. You can take that with you. So here's what we decide, right? I want to buy. Man, I'm going to buy this car. And so how do we come about these decisions that we face in life that something like this, very secondary? Well, if you have a mind like me, man, I'm going to weigh out the pros and the cons, and I'm going to make a really wise decision, and my dad would be proud of me because of this decision. So what are the cons when I talk about a new car, new to me car? Well, money. Yeah. No such thing as a free car, is there? We looked in June. We didn't find it, at least one that worked. So we're still looking, right? What are the pros? Well, this car has an air conditioner that works. That's nice, right? Very nice. Okay, man, that's a big plus. So what about the cons? The cons, well, this car has new tires that don't need to be replaced. That's even better. Okay, but what about the cons? So this car has a cool little dashboard screen. That's pretty neat. I can see to back up again. You know, we're raising up a generation that doesn't know how to turn over their shoulder and back up. Isn't that scary? That scares me personally. At the surface, this is great, right? Aside from my handwriting, this is great. But what about this question here? I mean, where is God in this? Is he in this? Shouldn't this be the very first thing that's up here? God, I feel like we need to buy a car. Where are you in this? Because if I feel like I need to buy a car because my neighbor just bought a car and I'm insanely jealous of them, then all of this reasoning is going to be rooted in the world. But if I feel like, God, I feel like we need to buy a car, so I'm going to you first, because that's what we do in the Bible. God is first. God, what are you doing? What would you like for me to do? How can you provide this? How do you want to bless my family in this? Then our reasoning and our thought process then is going to be rooted in the truth that is God Almighty. What a difference that would make for some of our lives if we would start to think about it that way. You see, Eve has based her reasoning upon what the serpent has told her. And why is that important for you and me? Because the Bible tells us Satan is getting us into that trap of that very reasoning. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. John tells us this. He says, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. Hey, that's what Eve said about the fruit. The desires of the eyes. That's what Eve said about the fruit and the pride in possessions. That's what Eve said about the fruit, about becoming wise. All of those things, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. It's from an enemy, isn't it? It's from the ruler of this world and Satan right now. Those things are what he does. He wants to get us into that worldly reasoning that's based on his lies, and he wants to deceive us with those things. How do I know about that? Because our lives are a story about that. I mean, think about what Jesus did. He was tempted the same way. He presented him with bread and the desires of the flesh. He presented him with, hey, look at all the kingdoms of the world and the desires of the eyes. And he presented him with, climb up here on the top of the temple and throw yourself down and see if angels are going to catch you. The pride of what he has. It's the exact same thing. He's not creative. He's just been doing it a really long time, hasn't he? But we're not unaware of what he's doing. Adam and Eve encounter this very thing that we encounter day after day, and they disobey. And horror falls. Read with me in verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I hear the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." It's just typical, right? That's what happens. Amen. Amen. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." What a horrible story it's become. What a horrible reality of what we live in. What is the result of the deception that Adam and Eve believed? There's three things. Shame. Shame is enormous. We leave them in the garden and they're naked and unashamed, and then they eat of the fruit, and the very first thing, they cover up their shame. You know, I found this story this past week. It was on a nudist colony, so I'm just going to tell you. One of the first nudist colonies that started in the United States, the reason that they started it was that they believed if we could take off all of our clothes and be naked together and get over the shame of our nakedness, then perhaps we could be able to express the shame that is in our hearts and find a way to get beyond the shame in our hearts. That was their desire. It failed miserably, didn't it? There's no amount of clothes that you're going to be able to take off to not feel shame. I want to tell you that right now. There is nothing that you can do to remove the shame in your own power from your life. Look at this second thing right here in verse 9. God is looking for them. What? Why? Because they're separated from him. That's the result of the deception that they believed. Now, God is almighty. He knows where they're hiding in the trees there in Eden. And it's not like he's playing hide and seek with them. I believe that God is yelling this out. "Adam, Eve, where are you? Something is broken between the two of us. What happened?" The relationship that he longed, that he created us for, was broken. Why? We violated the trust. We violated the command. He shared his heart with us. We crushed his heart with that. And what's the result then in our relationships in 12 and 13? Adam says, "She made me do it," right? It's blame. And we chuckle at that and we laugh at it. And I say typical because it is typical. Because our shame and our guilt become so heavy, we can't bear them. And we try to start shifting that weight onto other people as much as we can. Eve wasn't far behind. She just blamed the serpent. But they were accountable for their actions. Just like you and I will stand before Almighty God accountable for our actions. And it's amazing how these three things attack at the heart of what was supposed to be secure. We were supposed to have family, marriage, but now he's blaming me. We were supposed to have God in intimacy, but the results of this were devastating in our relationships. Some of you, the lights are coming on and you're saying, oh, this is why my life has been so tough. And there's no hope for us to overcome the shame, to overcome the blame, to overcome the separation without God. See, church, 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven. He put on flesh. And the Bible says that he walked as Jesus Christ in a perfect relationship with the Father. What Adam and Eve failed to do, Jesus stepped up to the plate and he did it and he accomplished it. And he taught us this is what a relationship is about. And if anybody else had ever done that, that would have been the pinnacle of their existence. But it wasn't the pinnacle of Jesus's existence because he didn't come just to show us and to teach us and to do healings and to raise people from the dead. No, Jesus came so that he could die for you and for me. And Isaiah 53 says that Jesus stretched out his arms and he was crucified on that cross. So the punishment that you deserve, a punishment for our sin of disobeying, of violating that trust with God, that punishment could be poured out on Jesus. Why is that? Because God loves you so much, he can't stand for you to be apart from him any longer. He wants you to be with him. That through belief, through faith in Jesus Christ and in his blood, we have a way that paves a way to our relationship again with the Father. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, that shame that won't get off of our hearts and off of our shoulders is wiped away in Jesus. He bore it for us on the cross. That whole blame that we have pointing our fingers toward each other, Jesus said, you don't have to walk around and blame anybody. Blame me because I am taking the weight of that blame for yourself. And he died on a cross, but he didn't stay there, church. He rose from the dead so that you in this life can have freedom of knowing him. That you don't have to walk in your shame and in your guilt and in your separation. You can live a life with God like he created for you in the garden. I don't want you to leave Genesis chapter 3 and think that there's no hope, because our hope is found in God, not in our decisions, not in our process. Our hope is found in God. And what's fascinating is that from this point, God starts giving clues to us about the hope that is ours in Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, from the seed of a woman is going to come somebody who's going to crush the serpent's head. In verse 21, it says that God killed animals. And we see the very first time of a hint that the sacrifice that God is going to make is going to make us whole and deal with our shame. And we see God taking those animal skins and covering Adam and Eve in verse 21 of chapter 3 because he cares for your immediate needs. Guys, God hasn't abandoned you in your sin. He hasn't abandoned you in your shame. He loves you and he wants to know you personally. Do you believe? Do you bow your heads with me so we can pray together? Do you know that Peter, after he told the world about Jesus in Acts chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, repent. I'm sorry, in verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you may be saved and may be filled with the Holy Spirit. You might be sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ in that way. Personally, as a Savior, you can repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit and salvation. If that's you sitting here today, we have these communication cards on our bulletins. I would love for you to let me know on that communication card and place it in a box by the door on your way out so that I can walk with you and help you. But Father, we give you this time. And we know that we are so grateful for what you've revealed in your word, in the story. God, help these passages to just turn in our heart this week as we go our separate ways. Father, that we could have the wisdom to flee from the deception of the enemy and embrace your truth. God, so that we could have the strength in Jesus Christ to resist the enemy like he did in his temptation instead of succumb to it as we see in Adam and Eve. Lord, we thank you for hope. God, we know that in this world right now there are people who need hope, and you've placed that within us in Jesus Christ. So may we be standard bearers of that hope wherever we go. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Go with the Lord today. Have a great day.